Acts chapter 20. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote to Timothy, and it was really his final statement, at least in his view and his expectation that he would make. And he writes to Timothy, and I'll just read that to you. If you want to stay in Acts, you can turn over to 1 Timothy. But he says this to Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, Paul was facing death, execution. And he wrote this letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, who he had taught, appointed, ordained, if you will, as a pastor. And Timothy was in those mission journeys with Paul. But that was the close of his life. If we go to Acts chapter 20, we see him traveling to all different cities. In fact, it's in this period of time that he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. Acts takes the life of Paul and kind of gives us an overview. And then as we see the other letters that he wrote to the churches, which are books of the Bible, then it kind of draws it down. In chapter 20, we see that Paul preached. He showed his heart. He poured his heart out. Primarily in verses 7 through 11, it says he preached all night. He preached till midnight. How many of you are looking forward to that tonight? Amen. Got 5 hours ready to go. No, not so much. At midnight, if you recall, there was a young man who fell out of the window. Eutychus is his name, verse number 9. He was sitting in a window, and he fell out of the window down to the ground, and they came out thinking he was dead. And Paul said, "He's not dead. His life is still in him." And you know what Paul did? He kept on preaching. The Bible says he shared with them, he ministered to them, and talked with them through the night till the sun came up. So he preached probably from afternoon on one day all the way through till the next morning. Now, why did he do that? Why would any preacher do that? Well, I can tell you. Well, I've been in some services where the preacher was preaching long, and he lost me when he said, "Open your Bibles." I mean, that's just how boring some preachers are. And that's how dull some preaching is. And then I've been sitting there when the preacher got finished 2 hours of preaching, and I was disappointed he quit preaching. Now, I try to maintain it to about 25 minutes, and that way you won't be too far on either side. It'll be over before you really start hurting, and it'll be enough that you feel like you've been fed. And I hope that's the case. That's always the plan. So if you didn't get enough out of it, yes, I could keep preaching. Here's what I don't like, and this is free. I don't like it when a preacher keeps repeating himself. Like, say it once and move on. Now, maybe it's just me. And then, by the way, in college and even in seminary, they tell you to tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, then tell them what you told them. Do y'all need me to do that? I mean, it'll take a 20-minute sermon, 60 minutes to get done. So I just like to preach what's there. Somebody sent me an audio of a preacher on Monday, I believe it was, maybe it's Tuesday. But he said, listen to this and tell me what you think. And I listened to that preacher. And it didn't take me long to figure out that I was not going to agree with that preacher. But I continued to listen. But as I listened, I kept thinking he should have been in church last night. Because we preach in the book of Romans where Paul says it's not works, but faith. It's believing. It's not doing, it's believing, right? Y'all remember that? And this guy was saying, well, if you might have just said a prayer and you might believe, but if you don't work hard enough and if you don't show enough fruits in your life, then you're not saved. Now, where is that in the Bible? It's not in there. It's not. And I don't like it when preachers or any Christian takes liberty and infuses their beliefs into the Bible. We should not do that. And that's why I try to just stick right with the book. Guys, I don't like it. I don't like it when our brothers and sisters in faith misbehave. But you know what I know? I know that I'm not perfect either. I don't like it when our brothers and sisters in the faith take for granted what God has extended to us. But I also know this, is that I take it for granted myself. So to sit here and judge somebody and say, well, you can't be saved because you're not as good as I think you should be, puts me in a high throne that I don't deserve. And it's not intended for me. It only belongs to the Lord. And so let's be careful about that. But Paul, as he preached from one afternoon to the other to the next morning, why did he do that? Why did he preach so long? The first time I got up in front of my home church and preached, it was 45 minutes long. And you know why? Because I thought I needed to tell him everything I knew. And that's all I knew was 45 minutes worth. And I just preached everything I could think of. And 45, I had an outline, had it prepared, ready to go. 45 minutes. And I don't know if it was good or not. But I can tell you, I don't know if it helped anybody. I should say it there. I don't know if it helped anybody. But I can tell you this. If we'll not try to get our whole life into 45 minutes, it'll probably be a lot better. But why did Paul do it? Because as he finishes with them, he says, guys, I'm probably never going to see y'all again. This is my last chance. You look at the book of John as Jesus is looking toward the final days when he's looking for toward that time when he is going to be off the scene physically. Jesus expresses everything, chapters and chapters of information to the disciples, to the apostles. Why? Because he's been leading this church. He's been leading these men for 3.5 years up and down the countryside, reaching all kind of people, talking about all kind of things. And now the time is drawing near and he knows he's going to Calvary and he's going to die and he's going to be placed in the tomb. He'll rise the third day, but he's not going to stick around. He's going to hang around a little while, then he's going up to heaven to stay there until he comes back to get us, right? And so these 12 men, one of them got pushed out and another one came back in. So we had 12 apostles. And those 12 apostles would have to lead this movement of salvation and grace and love and heaven and repentance. And they would have to take that 3.5 years and keep it going. Now, there were thousands of people saved in Jesus' ministry on earth. And thousands were touched. But these 12 men would have to keep that movement going. And they did, didn't they? Here we are almost 2,000 years later and still going. Why? Well, it's because it's the truth. And it's because of the Holy Spirit that came, was indwelling them, but then came on the church at Pentecost. It's because of God's work. But guys, we've got to have enthusiasm. We've got to have energy, but we've also got to have truth. We need to know what we're talking about. And so Paul, as he's getting ready to leave them, he gives them a whole, I don't know, 12, 18 hours worth of preaching, of talking, of sharing, however you want to say it. He poured his heart out. And then he gets finished with them. They get in his mission team that he's with, his preaching team that he's with, get in the boat, and they go across, verse 13, and the last part of that verse says, Paul went afoot. He walked. They took the boat. He walked. He met with them at Assos. From thence went over against Chios, the next day at Samos and Trogyllium, and the next day to Miletus. Paul determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he says, I'm not going, but I want y'all to come meet me. And so the elders of the church came to meet Paul, the church at Ephesus. And they meet with Paul, and just as he had written to Timothy at the end of his life, he writes here, or he preaches here, he shares here, and Luke records it, a message of the close of a chapter. The message of a close of a season. And so he gives them everything he can, just like he had over here. Now he gives the church at Ephesus everything he can. Let's read what he says. I believe it's inspiring. Verse 18. When they were come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul says to them, guys, we've lived this together. We've been there for the victories. We've been there for the adversities together in ministry. We've been in the good times and the bad times and the sorrows and the celebrations. Guys, Paul says, I've been with you through it all. Verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now, I know that when you think you're humble, that means you're not. Because that's proud to think we're humble. So what's Paul saying, the humility of mind? He's saying, I'm serving you. I'm not over you. I'm serving you. The humility of mind. I'm not equal with God. I'm serving God. It's incredible the ideas that people come up with to make themselves equal with Jesus. How in the world they come up with that idea? He's God. But he said, I've served with humility of mind. I'm serving you. And with many tears. He's been there with what kind of tears? You mean tears that we shared? Probably. But probably some tears that nobody else saw. Probably some tears that Paul shed in prayer. Nobody else was around and nobody understood and nobody else knew, but Paul wept. And temptations. Now this temptation is talking about trials. I mean, a temptation or a trial of whether or not to quit. No doubt, Paul went through some hard times. I see what people are put through sometimes, and I don't understand the ideas on one side to be so hateful, and on the other side, I just don't see how people can hang in the fight sometimes. It's just not worth it from the outside looking in. He says, they befell me by the lying await of the Jews. They were always after him. No matter where he went, he always knew he'd find somebody there that was going to pick at him. Boy said today, every time we go such and such place, there's people that are being mean to us. They said, everybody's being mean to us. I said, one person was mean to you one time. Of all the times you've been there, one person was mean to you. Well, no. I said, how many? Okay, three. All the people there, three people were mean to you. That's not everybody all the time. But what happens when people are ugly toward us? I tell you what happens. Because it happens in me. When somebody's ugly toward us and they're nasty toward us, what happens is they get in our minds. Guys, we should not let people live rent-free in our brains, in our heads. But I'll tell you what happens, it happens. I know it happens. I hate that it happens. I hate that people can be so ugly and so nasty. But when they do, they find a place that lasts in our existence, in our thinking, in our consciousness. Verse 20, Paul says, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. He didn't say he kept back nothing. Right? He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable. I didn't tell you everything, Paul says, but I told you everything you needed. Everything was going to be helpful. No doubt there were things that Paul kept back because it wouldn't have served the purpose. I've said before, just because you know it doesn't mean you need to say it. And keep that in mind. We don't always have to tell everybody everything we know. But I've showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So in private and in public, I preached the word. In private and in public, I was the same guy. In my Christian walk, in my integrity before God, in my association with you, in my service toward you, in my love for you, public and private, I was that guy, he says, and I taught you. I taught you. Testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think those two are great doctrines of the Word of God. We need to have repentance. When we get saved, if we'll leave all that other stuff behind, our lives will get better. Won't they? If we'll change, things will get better. But if we won't change, it's not going to get better. But I still believe what the Bible says, that whosoever believeth. I believe that salvation comes by faith, by grace, by believing, not by works, not by the law. But let me tell you something about that law. That law is a law for us. It protects us. It helps us. So I'm saying to you, live by God's standard. Live by God's principles. But if you don't discipline yourself to live by God's principles, you can still be saved. By the way, that's what the Bible says. I don't like it when people get saved and take God for granted, but that doesn't make them any less saved. Well, Paul said, I preach both repentance and faith. I do too. I believe you ought to get right. I believe you ought to get your heart right with God and get your life right with God. Believing, look, doing what you've always done is going to get you what you always got. So if you want life to get better, you've got to change what you're doing. I know that's not a revelation, but that's biblical. Now behold, verse 22. Behold, I go in the Spirit to Jerusalem. So see, something's changing. We talked about Timothy at the end of life, of Paul's life. Now he's talking about a different season. Paul is going to Jerusalem, and he's going with some uncertainty. He says, guys, I don't know if I'm going to make it. When I go to Jerusalem, they might kill me. When I go to Jerusalem, they may lock me up and throw away the key. You may never see me again or hear from me again. Now we know that's not what happened, but that's what he anticipated. So he went with some uncertainty. Uncertainty except what? Except he believed God's promise. But what was God's promise? When Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, God said, I tell you what, I'm going to save you and I'm going to give you a ministry. And your ministry is going to be trouble for you. You're going to have adversity. Look at what he says. Bonds and afflictions abide me. So he says, I know that there's going to be trouble. I know that I'm going to have some hard days ahead. But he said, you know what? I'm okay with God's plan, whatever that is. I'm okay with God's plan no matter what that means. By the way, that's the most satisfied you'll ever be in your life. It's to be in God's will, to follow God's plan. Verse 24. But none of these things move me. None of it. He said, whatever, doesn't move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I'm not quitting. I'm going to keep preaching. I appreciate the testimony of Coach Bowden this week. I don't know if you saw it, but you know, he has COVID, recovering from it. And some of you know, you have to be careful which reports you listen to. But you know what he said? He said, a long time ago, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I'm not worried about COVID. I know I'm going when I die. He said, now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to die, but I'm okay, whatever God's will is. That should be our testimony. That, yeah, we don't want to be sick, and we don't want to, but we're just leaving in the hands of God. By the way, wash your hands, right? I mean, be safe, but for goodness sake, don't worry. Don't fret. Now, verse 25, look what he says. Behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He said, that's it, guys. He said, I'm not going to be... He called them from Ephesus. You see this? He didn't go to Ephesus. He called them to him. And he says, guys, y'all won't ever see me again. He was convinced of that. He was sure of that. Because he knew if he could get to Jerusalem for Pentecost, they were probably going to kill him. Because... Now, I don't know. I don't know if I've ever gone in preaching thinking, I'm going to preach so good they're going to want me dead. I mean, I try to stay off of those sins that y'all kill me over, but that's not true. I'll preach on anything. But you see what he says? He says, I expect when I get down there, I'm going to preach. They're probably going to kill me. You'll see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, verse 26, I'm pure from the blood of all men. He says, look, but none of y'all can say I didn't preach the gospel. When you get to heaven, you stand before God, or you come to answer when I stand before God, and it comes up whether I preach the gospel of salvation or not. He said, every one of y'all knows the truth. I preached. Look at what he says. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In other words, when God laid it on my heart, when God put it in me to tell you, I told you. So I'm free. I'm clear. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He said, guys, y'all can't blame me anymore. He said, I'm taking this monkey and putting it on your back. I'm taking the burden, the responsibility. I'm taking all of this and I'm putting it on you. I've preached the gospel to you. I've given you the counsel of God. I've laid it all out there, everything God laid on my heart. And so now it's up to you to run with it. To you and to the church or the flock, he says, over which the Holy Ghost has made you the overseers or the pastors or the bishops, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Oh, how precious you are. How precious the church is. Blood bought, not free. Treasure which he has purchased with his own blood. And so Paul says, I've done all I can. I've preached all I can. I'm trusting God. And now it's on you. But he gives them a warning. And he tells them, take a stand. We pray for our country. And I'm telling you, take a stand. The problem is the church. Remember the Dark Ages? The church said, well, we better not get in the world because if we get in the world, we might get contaminated. And so they withdrew. And so there was no light. And the church... over the last several decades, if you will, has decided that, well, we shouldn't be involved in politics and we shouldn't talk about this kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. The issues are not political issues. They're moral issues. They're life and death issues. And not only does it have a consequence on how we're living today, it's going to have a consequence for our children and our children's children. Look, let's start thinking about the country we're going to leave when we're gone. That's what we need to be planning for. Are we going to leave a free country like all these heroes died for and fought for? Or will we surrender to political correctness? Will we surrender to the anti-moral agenda? It's not amoral. No, you're either right or you're wrong. You're either good or you're evil. And we've gotten into this coasting, and I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather lose the church than lose the country. We'll lose either one, but we better be right. We need to take a stand. He says, take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to the flock. But then he gives this warning, and he says in verse 29, I know this, that after my departing, there shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Look, don't be surprised when somebody comes in here and tries to tear the church up. Tries to divide the church, tries to cause trouble, tries to confuse the issues, confuse the message. He says, Paul says, when I get out of here, there'll be people who are going to try you. Be people that will try you. I believe this about Paul. I think of Samson. Remember Samson? The Bible says the Holy Spirit came on him. He shook himself. He got in there and shook. I guess I need to shake myself. I don't know. We need to take a stand against people who don't hold to God's doctrine, who don't hold to God's principles and standards. It's wrong. And we shouldn't just tolerate it. We need to take a stand. Now look, I'm not calling for war or revolution. I'm not calling for violence for certain. But we need to be verbal. We need to let people know where we stand. And we need to, and by the way, and we need to stand. Each of us and all of us. He says in verse number 30, not only are they going to come in and not spare the flock and try to tear up the church and try to divide the church, but also even of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He said there's going to be people coming into the church and they're going to slander the pastor and they're going to try to make the pastor look bad and try to draw people away. And I've seen it happen. And by the way, I've seen some bad pastors. Don't get me wrong. It's not always the church. Sometimes the preacher that's wrong. And I've called foul on several pastors in my life and called them out on it. I was at a state meeting one time, and the pastor, I was sitting back there somewhere, and he got up and he was just poor mouthing about how, you know, all the days nobody gets saved, nobody, and I knew what he was all about, and I got up behind him and I said, I'll tell you why the churches are dying, because the preachers sit at home, watch TV all day, and don't minister and don't preach, and they get their Bible off the internet, their sermons off the internet, they preach the same thing, they preach it dull, and it's not exciting because the preacher doesn't make it exciting. Don't blame the church and don't blame the day. I'll tell you, some people still need to get saved, the gospel still works, and God's still in control. And the Holy Spirit still leads us to win people to Jesus. And don't blame the church and don't blame the days. Well, you know, I know, coming to the last days. I've been hearing that all my life. And I'll tell you something, people still get saved. Paul said they're going to come in and try to mess it up. He said, don't be surprised. It's going to happen. Anticipate personal attacks. I'll tell you, I don't like it when people attack me personally. But I got thick skin. It's pretty hard to offend me. When you offended me, boy, you worked hard at it. Congratulations. Some people have. They got there. It takes a lot to get me to raise my voice face to face. There have been a few try me. I'm not encouraging. I'm not challenging anybody. But I'll tell you something. If you offended me, you went along. You're way out of bounds. I don't get offended easily. But he said it's going to happen. Verse 31, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. Guys, he says, stop looking at me. It's not the first time he said that. He said, it's not me. It's not Apollos. He said, y'all trying to be my disciples. You're not my disciples. You belong to Jesus. I commend you, God. Look at him and his word. Look to God's word, which is able to build you up. I love church. I enjoy church. I don't just enjoy going to church because I'm a preacher. I enjoy going to church when I can sit there and listen to good preaching. I enjoy it. I like church. I love our brothers and sisters in this church. I do. It's a great church. But I'll tell you something. When it comes to being built up, we need the Word of God. We need this. We got to read it. You need to read your Bible every day. You need to pray every day, throughout the day. Pray without ceasing, Paul said. We need to be commended to God and hid the word of his grace. We need to be in this. This is what builds us. Make giants out of us if we get in the word of God. No wonder Christians whimper and hide and don't want to discuss life. If you really read the word of God and know what the Bible says, and people come to you and say, well, I don't know. I don't know really where I stand on the election. You can get the Bible out and tell them where you ought to stand on the election. It's not a political thing. It's a spiritual thing. All right, go ahead. I'd hate to think I'd have to stand before God one day and answer for my vote. I'd hate to think that. But there's going to be some people stand before God one day and answer for a vote. Now, I'm not telling you where to vote, who to vote for. But one day, you're going to stand before God. And I want you, when you stand in that booth and get that little marker out or send it home and mark it out to mail it in. Don't mail it in. Deliver it to the supervisor of elections. I love the post office. Deliver it to the supervisor of elections. Please. When you're marking that bubble, remember that God is watching. And remember that you're going to stand before God. A holy God. You say, well, preacher, you don't like my candidate and you're saying that I'm unrighteous. Well, you don't know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you vote, it's not about me. It's about you. I did my vote today and God was watching. Vote. I don't see that anywhere in Acts 20, do you? He said, I commend you to God and the word of grace. That's what's going to build you up. That's what's going to give you an inheritance among men, which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. He said, I'm not in it for your money. Never been in it for the money. You yourselves see these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. He said, I work. I take care of things. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And that's important for us. Look, one of the biggest problems we ever had is when we let the government start giving people stuff that should have been going to their family and going to their neighbors and getting it from the community. And when somebody comes to the church, I ask them, well, why don't you go to church here? You expect us, and boy, they were shocked. They'd get shocked when I asked them that. How long have you lived here? Oh, I lived here 3 years. Well, where do you go to church? I don't go to church. Well, let me ask you a question. You don't go to church, but you think the church ought to help you. Well, I'll tell you, we could have helped you for 3 years. We could have helped build you up. We could have maybe helped you not be in the situation you're in today if you would have come 3 years ago and started coming to church then. They don't like that. All they want is $20. That's all they want. Some want more than that, but that's not. Now look what he says. Look at this next phrase. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We need to know that. Guys, Christians ought to be givers. And we've got people that give to the church. We've got another offering today because Brother Al's family said give to the church instead of buying flowers. We've got another offering today, and I appreciate that so much. And people give, and the church is blessed because of that. I'm not talking about your tithe. Somebody asked me today, they said, how much should I be giving to the church? I said, a tithe is one-tenth. That's what tithe means. And anything you give above a tithe is an offering. But we're supposed to be generous with our giving. And that means if you see somebody in need, whether it's your brother, your sister, your neighbor, or your coworker or something, I wish that we would go to each other instead of just thinking, well, the government would give it to us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And I appreciate our church, the way you respond when people are in need. Now, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, prayed with them all. They all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck, kissed him. Sorry, most of all, for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. Paul said, guys, I'm giving you everything I got. I've laid it all on the table. And now it's up to you. Now somebody will say, preacher, are you telling us you're leaving? Nope. Better luck next time. But you know what I try to do every service is lay it all on the table and say it's up to you. Guys, it's up to each of us, all of us. The gospel is our responsibility. We're stewards of the gospel. If people are going to get saved, it's because Christians share the message. And if they don't, it's because we don't. Paul said, you'll see my face no more. Well, I hope you'll see me again Sunday morning. That's my expectation. But just because Paul's not looking over our shoulder, the deacon or the preacher, and nobody's there, we need to remember, he said, I commend you to God. Because that's our judge. That's our God. Let's keep that in mind. Let's stand. I never should have mentioned that 45-minute sermon. Yeah. God, we're so thankful for your love and for these words that Paul shared with the leadership at Ephesus. I'm thankful for those who are tuned in and those who are in attendance. God, we We have your word. We have no excuse. We have our Savior. We have no excuse. We ought to be living the life of Christians, holy and sanctified, set apart, enthusiastic about the salvation you have extended to us, about eternity. God, thank you for those brothers and sisters who have been with us in all seasons, stood with us in our heartaches, celebrated in our victories. Thank you for Capitol Heights Baptist Church, and most of all for our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.